And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the heavers. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which did build it on the wall, and they which bare burden, with those that labored, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. And the builder, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me.
And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one from another. In whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye there unto us. Our God shall fight for us.
So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor in the day.
So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put off them off for washing. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. You know, whenever we begin to do anything for God, why, we're going to find that we're going to run into difficulties and troubles, because it has been said that whenever we try to do anything for God, why, the devil, of course, is right there to oppose and to hinder. And that's what we notice in the instance that is before us this morning. You might say that in the 4th, 5th, and 6th chapters of this book of Nehemiah, we have some of the problems and the conflict, you might say, that Nehemiah and those who were with him, who were seeking to build the wall and who did eventually build the wall, ran into. In the 4th and in the 6th chapters of this book, we have conflict from without. And in the 5th chapter, we have that which, of course, which is always more serious, and that is trouble within. Of course, that's always more difficult to handle. You know, as far as the suffering that we have from the world as Christians, and the problems that we have on the outside, they may be very grievous to us and very difficult to us, but you and I know that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But when we have trouble within, why, that, of course, is always more difficult to handle and more, you might say, more trying to us than perhaps trouble without. But here we have, in this 4th chapter of Nehemiah, we have the trouble without. And, of course, we have these two men, Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat, who was probably a Moabite, and Tobiah, who was the Ammonite. And as we said, that they were related by the flesh to the people of Israel, but nevertheless they were not of that family. And so we find that, they were not of Israel. And so we have noticed before, for instance, in the 2nd chapter of the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah came to Jerusalem with letters from the governor, we noticed in the 10th verse it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there came a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And then in the 19th verse we read, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? We saw how, first of all, when Nehemiah came with the express purpose of rebuilding the city and reestablishing, you might say, that wall of separation between the people of God and the world, why, of course, Tobiah and Sanballat were grieved. They were very sad to see it. And then, of course, it went on from grief to ridicule. But But here, when we come to the third chapter, while we find it's more serious, it says, it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and to great indignation, and mocked the Jews, and he spake before his brethren, and the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Now their grief and their mockery turns to absolute anger and animosity. And you know, whenever we try to build for God, we're going to find that it is not, you might say, the outright world that we have our most difficulty with. It is with the religious world. It is with those who have a profession, and they wonder why it is that perhaps you are seeking to establish what you believe is God's testimony and God's gathering for his people according to his word. Because in so doing, why you are condemning what they are building. They may say, well, why can't you build with us after all? Aren't we good enough for you? Don't we seek to maintain the principles of Christianity? Aren't we Christians? And of course, if you say, well, you, for instance, believe in a person is born again when he's sprinkled as a baby. Well, we know that we're not born again when we're sprinkled as a baby. Or you perhaps believe that you are born again when you are baptized. Or you perhaps believe that you become Christians by receiving the Lord's Supper or by keeping the Ten Commandments, and you really and truly do not preach the truth that you must be born again, or some of the things that you practice are not really according to the Word of God. Why, they may laugh at you at first, but then their ridicule turns to anger. And you know, there's nothing worse than religious anger. We find that in the very beginning of human history, don't we? We find it in Cain and Abel. Where was the first war? Where was the first example of anger? It was the anger of Cain against his brother Abel, because Cain's offering was refused and Abel's offering was accepted. And when Abel tried to talk to Cain, and God tried to talk to him, why, he became angry. And so here we find that they are filled with anger, and we find a little farther down that they are not only filled with anger, but in the 7th and 8th verse, we find that they begin to conspire together to destroy the work. It says in the 7th verse, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder. In other words, they began to conspire, done a definite plan of action that they were going to destroy the work, if it was at all possible for them to do it. And in the face of those difficulties, and you know, the fact of the matter is that if we're going to do anything for God, we're going to run into difficulty. We don't like to run into difficulty. We think to ourselves sometimes, well, if we're doing God's work, why shouldn't it be smooth sailing? After all, God is for us. But you know, the fact of the matter is, we're in the enemy's land. And in seeking to erect a testimony to the Lord, and in seeking to maintain the line of separation between what is of God and what is not of God, well, you and I are going to run into trouble because we are in the enemy's land. And what can we do in a situation like that? Well, we find what Nehemiah and his friends did. The first thing that they did, of course, was that they prayed. And as we mentioned in the course of our early studies, that was one thing that characterized Nehemiah. Nehemiah was definitely a man of prayer. And of course, it is by means of prayer, you might say, that you and I wage the spiritual warfare. And perhaps it's one of the most difficult exercises. I can say for myself, and I suppose it's true of many others too, the most difficult thing really is to pray. Now, I'm not talking about saying prayers. We can say prayers. Like a woman, an elderly woman, was in a certain meeting, and meetings ran through, and nothing was accomplished, and brother afterwards said, "Well, didn't you pray?" And she says, "Yes, we prayed, but you know, we really didn't get through to the Lord." In other words, we can say prayers, but we didn't get through to the Lord. And you know, that's true in your personal life too, if you recognize that. You can go through your prayers, but really and truly, have you gotten through to the Lord? I mean, well, you really and truly realize you're at grips with God. You're in touch with God. That doesn't come just in a moment. That comes through exercise, and that comes through waiting upon God. And I'm afraid in my own life, and I'm sure it's true in other lives as well, that we go through our moments of prayer, but really and truly, have we laid hold upon God? Well, here was a man who laid hold upon God. And it wasn't necessarily because he prayed long prayers. I'm sure that it tells us here, for instance, I mentioned in the course of the meetings that there were 11 instances of prayer, but there are really 12 instances of prayer in this book. There's one that I overlooked, and it's right here in this fourth chapter of this book of Nehemiah. But you notice in the fourth verse it says, this man, Nehemiah, prayed. He says, "Hear, our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Now, you might say, as we look at this prayer, well, this is a strange prayer, that he prayed that God would turn the reproach upon his enemies, and that their sin might not be blotted out. It's hardly a Christian prayer. We are to pray for our enemies. But we want to remember that Nehemiah was under the law. And the Gentiles and those outside of Israel, why, they were just nobody. And when they were arrayed against God as well as his people, why, he recognized these are the enemies of God. And so in their trial, in their problems, what did they do? They turned to God in prayer. And it says a little farther down in the ninth verse, when they conspired to fight against Jerusalem, it says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God." I think myself that if we did this, we'd find we'd have more victory. We'd have more peace. We'd derive more strength for what we have to meet in our Christian life and in our Christian service for God. You and I can't maintain our Christian life. We can't go on for the Lord the way that we should, and we can't wage the battle for the Lord that we should unless we pray. You and I have seen people who for a while have gone on with the Lord's people, and then they drift away. They fall away. And I believe that if you were to ask those people about their prayer life, you would find that there is where they fell down before they ever drifted away. They failed in their prayer life. The prayer life is absolutely essential. Recently, I was in a meeting, and we went through the Gospel according to Luke. Do you know that in the Gospel of Luke, we have the Lord Jesus presented more frequently in prayer than in any of the three Gospels. And you know why? Because in the Gospel of Luke, we have the Lord Jesus presented as the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man who was walking through this world, he was more frequently in prayer than we find him in any of the other Gospels. Which brings before me this lesson, that if the Lord Jesus as a man, now that doesn't mean we don't believe that he was God, he's the God-man, but it brings before us the humanity of the Lord Jesus. If the Lord Jesus as a man needed to be in prayer as much as he did, how much more do you and I need to be in prayer? And so we find that this was their first line of battle. The first line of battle was prayer. We made our prayer unto God. And then it says the second thing they did in the ninth verse, they set a watch against them night and day because of them. The second thing they did was they watched. They set a watch. It wasn't enough to pray, but they set a watch against them. What does that? It means they were spiritually alert and alive to the dangers that there were before them. You know, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. In other words, watch for things that you can pray about and pray about those things. But in Ephesians, it reverses the order. It says, praying always with all prayer in the Spirit. And he says, watching thereunto with thanksgiving. There you have the order reversed. Praying and watching. In other words, that we are watching for the answer, we are watching against the enemy. We have to be spiritually alert. And then, of course, it says, Judas said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Now, here we find discouragement beginning to come in amongst them. It says, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish. The people are becoming discouraged, and there are so many obstacles and so many difficulties. And sometimes that's the way we begin to think. Well, you know, it's hopeless. The world is coming in like a flood. Things are falling to pieces around us. There's so much rubbish coming in. Well, we just can't contend against it. We just can't maintain this testimony for the Lord. Our adversary said, they shall not know, neither shall they see, till they come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews, which dwelt by them, came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places, behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Now he begins to arm them for the conflict. You've all heard the story about the young fellow who got saved. He'd gone through deep depression and discouragement and conviction, and finally he was saved, and he came to the preacher after the meeting and says, well, the battle is over. I've been saved. It's all over. I've been saved. And the preacher said to him, young man, the battle has just begun. And we all know how true that is, isn't it? And so, because the battle has begun, well, we've got to be armed for that battle. And you know, in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the armament brought before us. There are two battles that maybe more battles, but these are the two. There is, first of all, the spiritual conflict that you and I need to wage against principalities and powers. The devil wants to get us discouraged. He wants to get us downcast, bring before us what's the use. might as well give up. And through prayer, you and I need to wage that warfare. We pray, and thus we gain strength, we gain perseverance, we gain courage. But then there is another battle, and that is around us, with false teachings and false practices, and things that are contrary to the Word that are coming in, and that you and I need to wage a warfare against. And it's a difficult thing to wage a warfare. Unscriptural practices, unscriptural principles, unscriptural personalities. And these are things that you and I need a sword against. And so we find here that he armed the people with swords. They not only prayed, but they watched, and they were armed with swords. Now, the sword, of course, is a picture of the Word of God. And the sword is the sword of the Spirit. That is what the Word of God is. The whole Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. But you know, when you and I are waging battles, you and I need a particular word from the Lord. And that particular word is the particular sword. And so in contending for the faith, you and I must have that word so that it is a sword that can be used to destroy the false teaching, the false practice, or whatever it is that's false and contrary to the will and to the Word of God. But I want you to notice, he gave them swords, and he says, I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the word, the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. He not only armed them with swords and spears and bows, but he gave them a word of encouragement. He says, be not ye afraid of them. And one of the things that Franklin D. Roosevelt said that is worth repeating and repeating again and again is we have nothing to fear but fear itself. And how true that is, fear. He says, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord. I am in the land where they used to have an expression, remember the Alamo. After World War, or when World War II was launched, we had a phrase, remember Pearl Harbor. This was before my time, of course, but they always said, remember the Maine. That was brought about the Spanish-American War. But remember. And that was the rallying cry, remember the Alamo. And that's what stirred up Texans to overthrow the yoke of Mexico and become a free state. Well, the Lord, he says to you, remember the Lord. And that's our battle cry, remember the Lord. Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David who was raised from the dead. And you and I, that's our battle cry. Remember the Lord. He didn't give up. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. I think that this expresses for us Hebrews chapter 12. You notice he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now here was the Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And then he says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Well, when we think of what the Lord passed through, when we think of what he endured, the contradiction, the misunderstanding, the ridicule. Why, do you remember the time when they said, well, let's get a hold of him. He's beside himself. He's out of his mind. That's what they said about him in the 6th chapter of Mark. His family was going to come and take him. They said he's beside himself. He's out of his mind. That's what they said about the Lord Jesus. Concerning Paul, remember when he was before Festus and Felix or Agrippa, and he was giving his testimony? Remember what Festus said? Paul, much learning has made you mad. In other words, you're off your rocker, brother. You're off your rocker. Well, these men, they endured that. And he says, consider him that endured such contradiction against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. In other words, what's the use? It's hopeless. It's helpless. It's useless. We become weary. I'm just tired of just trying to do this and trying to build and trying to go on. He says, you have not yet resisted unto blood. I don't suppose there's one of us here that has ever given a drop of blood for our faith in Christ, much less our lives. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And so when he says, remember the Lord, well, that's the encouragement for you and me. Well, remember the Lord. Remember what he went through. Remember what he did. Remember how he went on. Well, that's our battle cry. Remember the Lord. And he says, fight for your families and your sons and your daughters, your brethren, your wives. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the well, every one unto his work. That's a wonderful expression, every one unto his work. It came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other held a weapon. Now this is how the work was done. Now I want you to notice something here. It has been pointed out that we have several things here. First thing is we have the trowel. To build, they were building. They continued building. And you know, whether it's the trowel or the sword or the trumpet, they're all symbols of the Word of God in different ways. In all of our warfare and contending for the faith, people can grow on controversy. People don't grow on fighting over spiritual truths. Conflict and controversy is sometimes absolutely necessary for the maintenance of the faith and for the maintenance of the testimony. But we've got to continue building up God's people. The trowel is absolutely necessary. They continued to build. God's people need to be edified. God's people need to be built up on their faith. They need to be ministered to with the truth concerning Christ, his person, his work, his offices, his claims. We need to be fed spiritually. That's building up to the big. I don't know. Farmers, I remember a farmer telling me, you know, we could always brush down a horse with a good iron brush, but that horse had to be well fed. Because if that horse was just a bony old horse, if you put that wire brush on him, he'd kick and he'd, you know, he's got to have a good solid flesh on him if you're going to brush him down, if he's not going to feel that brush in the wrong way. And so it is that God's people need to be fed. They need to be instructed in the truths of God's word. They need to be built up. They need to be encouraged. They need to be nourished with the milk of the word and the meat of the word. And that's what the trowel suggests. As they built the wall, they were building. They were not tearing down, they were building. And that's what we want to do. We want to build up God's people. We want to strengthen God's people. We want to establish them. We want them to be joyful in the things of God. We want them to be enjoying the Lord and delighting in the Lord and finding their happiness in the Lord. But then there was also the burden bearers. Burden bearers. There are those amongst God's people who are burden bearers. There are certain, you know, turn to Psalm 55 for a moment. I don't suppose there's any of us that doesn't have burdens. In Psalm 55, we have the expression, the 22nd verse. Notice what he says in the 22nd verse of Psalm 55. Brother Archie, you want to read that, please?
Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved.
Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Do you have a burden? Well, let's cast it upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. You know, I read the story about a farmer who was walking along the road, and he had a burden on his back, you know. And as he was walking along the road, another farmer came along, and he said to him, would you want a lift? He said, sure. And so he got up into the wagon, you know, and he sat in the seat. And as they were walking, riding along, why, the farmer said to him, well, why don't you just take that burden off and put it in the back seat? And the man said, well, I appreciate you carrying me, but I don't want you to be carrying my burden. But you know, the Lord not only carries us, but he wants us to cast our burden upon the Lord. We cast our burden upon the Lord, and then when we get up from our knees, we pick it right up and put it on our shoulders again. That's what we do. And when he says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, he says, well, take your burden to the Lord in prayer and leave it there. Leave it there. You know, that's what he said. And if we really and truly cast it upon the Lord, it says, he shall sustain thee. But, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 6 for a moment. Is that where you are, brother? Well, I'm just going to give it a little thought on that. I'm let it open. Maybe you'll have a thought on it. Notice in Galatians chapter 6, we have two burdens here. Let's read the first six verses. Brother Thompson, you start and we'll go around that way.
Each man, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which have spiritual, restore it in the spirit of you. Considering thyself, as thou shouldest, thou also be tempted.
Bear ye one another's burdens and so forth from the Lord Christ.
For if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself.
But if a man prove some work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in that. For every man shall bear his own burden.
Alright, fine, that's all. You notice there are two burdens here. You notice it says in the second verse, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then in the fifth verse it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now what does Paul mean by that? Well, in the fifth verse, he's connect that with the fourth verse, he says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. The burden there is the responsibility that the Lord gives us. Every one of us has a responsibility from the Lord. Parents have their responsibility from the Lord for the children. A husband has his responsibility for his wife and children. A wife has her responsibilities. We as individuals have our service for the Lord. Each of us has an individual responsibility. You don't have my responsibility, and I don't have your responsibility. But every one of us have a burden. Every one of us have a responsibility from the Lord, and here the Lord says, every man shall bear his own burden. In other words, you and I, nobody can do my work for me, and nobody can do your work for you. Every one of us have a responsibility from the Lord. Every one of us is going to bear his own burden. See? But in the second verse, it is, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this is not our responsibilities. This burden here is our problems, our trials. It's a wonderful thing to have someone that you can go to with your burden. I've got a problem. I've got a trial. I've got a thing that I need fellowship in. A person that you can confide in. And he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And it's wonderful to have a person who will help you bear your burden, who will share your burden with you, who will share your problem with you, share your sorrow with you, share your bereavement with you, share your need, whatever that need may be. And I think that here we have the burden bearers. There are those who bear the burdens of the assembly. They bear the burdens. They have the cares. They have the problems. And so there were those who were building, and there were those who were burden bearers. See? And then we have also, as it tells us here, and everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. And of course, as we've been talking about the weapon, we're in a warfare. The Christian life is not a picnic. The Christian life is not a couch. The Christian life is a warfare. Christian service is a warfare. We've got to be prepared as good soldiers of Jesus Christ to endure trial and difficulty and problems. But that's part of the warfare. And he held a weapon. And what was the weapon? The sword. The picture of the Word of God. The Word of God is for feeding, and the Word of God is for waging conflict. See? Against evil. Against error, against erroneous practices and principles and persons. And then it says, in the 18th verse, we have another thing. For the builders, every one of them had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. You see, while they had the sword, by the side, it was there, ready there. But they were building. You know, some Christians are always ready for a fight. Instead of having the sword girded by the side, they've got the trowel girded by the side, and they've got the sword in their hand. In other words, they're always ready for a fight. They're always ready to contend about something instead of having the sword there when it might be needed. We're not going to need the sword all the time. But we do need the trowel all the time. We need to be building up. He says, exhort one another daily. He says, edify one another. Build up one another. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. when I talk to my fellow believer, is what I am saying doing him good, or is it tearing him down? I have been in the presence as a young Christian early in my life. I'm talking about my earlier days. And every time I come into the presence of this company, they were always finding fault with something. I get so depressed and so discouraged. Their conversation wasn't building me up. It was tearing me down. And so, always the sword. But it was the trowel that they were using all the time, and the sword was just there in case they might need it. See? And it says, he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Here we find the third thing, and that is the trumpet. See? And that also is a picture of the Word of God. We know in the book of Numbers, chapter 10, that the trumpet was used for arousing the people, alarm. It was used for calling the people together for special sessions. And the trumpet would speak of the ministry of the Word of God as that which would arouse the people, bring them together, unify them for what was necessary. And that, of course, suggests to us the ministry of the Word of God. In the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is speaking of the ministry, and he says, except the trumpet give a certain sound, who shall prepare himself unto the battle? And sometimes we've got ministry, and we listen to the ministry, and we say, well, I wonder if that man believes this, or I wonder if that man believes that. The ministry is uncertain. It doesn't establish us, you might say, in the truths of God's Word. And so the trumpet must give a certain sound. And the man with the trumpet, he was right there by Nehemiah, because he got his orders from Nehemiah. And it tells us here, I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separate upon the wall one from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, we exhort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work. You know, that's a good thing. We labored in the work. I'm afraid many of us dabble at it, don't we? We labored. We labored. In other words, we put everything into it. We labored in the work. And half of them held the spears from the rising of the sun until the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor in the day. The night was always the most dangerous time, because the night is the time of darkness, and there's nothing that Satan likes like the darkness. He's the prince of darkness. And the darkness symbolizes to us ignorance, darkness, ignorance of the Word of God, ignorance of the will of God. And that's when Satan gets his opportunity. And you know, today many people are like a man that I talked to, a dear believer, and he said to me, Joe, he says, the main thing that I'm interested in, and that's all I'm interested in, is that I'm saved and that I'm going to heaven. Well, I said, that's a start. But you know, if that's all the Lord was interested in, he could have just left us with part of the gospel, and that's all gospel, that's all we would have needed. But he's given us the epistles, he's given us the letters that we might know how to live and what to do and what he wants us to do individually as families and as companies of his people. He has much more in it than just salvation. But so many are content to be in the dark. And that's where Satan gets his advantage. When people are in the dark, that's why they're swept away with false teachings. That's why they're led away with emotions. In Mr. Ironside's book on the Holy Spirit, he's talking about this. Well, in those days, of course, it was a movement that is very prominent today. And he was talking with a woman, And she was saying she was led into a false doctrine that was contrary to the Word of God. And she said to him, but Brother Ironside, I prayed to the Lord for his guidance, and I asked the Lord to lead me, and this is what I was led into. I must have been led by the Lord. And so he said to her, well, did you go to the Word of God to see what the Word of God said? Well, no, she says, I didn't go to the Word of God, but I prayed earnestly, and I prayed for days that the Lord would lead. He says, well, you kept asking the Lord to show you what to do, but you never gave him a chance to tell you what to do, because you didn't go to his Word. See? It's the entrance of God's words that gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I can pray and ask the Lord to guide me, but now I've got to give him a chance to guide me. Here's that young woman, and she meets a young man, and she falls in love with him, and she prays, Lord, guide me. But he's an unsaved young man. Now, she doesn't go to the Word of God to find out what does the Word of God say about that. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. See? She didn't give God a chance. See? Well, that's darkness. It might be the very same in a number of other areas. I just use that as an example. We've got to give God a chance to show us what he wants us to do. And he shows us what he wants us to do through his word. And so he says, in the night, come inside, because inside you'll be safe, and inside you'll be a help. You'll be a guard. In the night. And so in the night, they were in the place of safety. And the assembly is the place of safety. And as things grow darker, we need to be inside. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. So they were constantly at it, day and night. And so here we find the enemies on the outside that caused them to pray, to watch, to build, to bear one another's burdens, to be prepared for the battle, to take the Lord as their watchword and as their guide, and also to be constantly under the sound of the trumpet. Are there any other thoughts or questions? I'm sure that...
I've got a question. Can you answer your own prayer?
Can you answer your own prayer?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes.
Well, I say, yes, it's possible.
Yeah.
I mean, the whole man, 80 miles, the speed limit, before we left, to pray the Lord to cross over us on the highway. We were down the highway at 110, and I said to the other, answer your own prayer. Before, to pray the Lord to keep us, as we've gone beyond his limit. His limit is 80 miles. Isn't that right? But that verse 9 is what I thought of here. Verse 9 is balanced by James 2:20. Faith without works is dead. A man that's unemployed can sit at home and pray for a job. He doesn't pick up a newspaper, read the situation taken. You see, it's possible to pray and pray and pray, and then, shall we say, just God says, will protect me. And I trust his protection. But I can walk in the middle of a busy street. I'm going beyond a limit of his answer. Here this same said, we made our prayer and set a watch. They answered their own prayers. They prayed that God would help them, sustain them, and build them. And then they found out that, use the word materially, as far as this world is concerned, they used their common sense. A sense which is very uncommon. But at the same time, they acted on what they believed. One thing, in this respect, might have some doubts. I think it's our friend APG that said, don't trust your doubt. No. How do you put it?
Doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs?
Believe, that's what that don't have any bother about your doubt. Get rid of the vision. What's the book say? There's the authority. I'm sorry, I turned from you. You're not hearing me. I'm sorry. But anyway, it is so. We've got to answer our own prayer many, many times. God makes provision for that.
It's oftentimes we doubt our beliefs and we believe our doubts. See, that's where our problem is. And what he said is, doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. In other words, believe what God says and doubt your own doubts. And that way, well, we'll be strong, healthy, fruitful Christians.
I was noticing in the fifth verse, and you spoke somewhat on that Nehemiah was not upset or concerned of the opposition that was against him because of any he thought that those people had any personal dislike for him. His thought in that matter was, he said, have not they provoked thee to anger? That is, it was because that he had a desire, his concern was with God's word and God's things, and he'd been sent there to do a work for God, and so they were opposing God, not him. I think David says somewhat the same thing in Psalm 139, where he says in verse 19 through the 21, he said, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God, depart from me therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I agreed with those who rise up against thee? So it's not so much that people have a dislike for us. We shouldn't be too concerned about that.
Mm-hmm.
But they might have reason to do that. But when they turn against God, then we should be concerned about that.
One thing about Nehemiah was not lopsided because he used both hands. Use both hands. It's one thing got to be certain, go down one line and run it to the truth, run it to the grave. We've got to have the balance.
Yeah.
That's the word of God. Well, thank you, Richard.
Well, our time has slipped by. I thought maybe we'd make it through the fifth chapter too, so maybe next Monday we'll be able to go through the fifth and sixth chapters. We'll have to move a little faster. Brother John, will you close with prayer, please?
Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the time that we've had and brought out this chapter of the man of God. And Father, we just thank thee for the privilege of coming here and reading thy word, and thank thee for our brothers that are able to teach us from. We just ask that thou would guide us and keep us and bring us back here, that we not return only for a moment. We ask you all in the mind.
Fruits in the land of your vessels, and carry down the man of presence, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. You see, the thing they lacked was grain. They lacked bread, the staff of life. They had apparently honey and spices. So old Jacob now says, let's send the man down a gift. Let's get on the sweet side of it. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sack, carry it again in your hand,